Well, I thought, man, he been looking over my shoulder when I was studying. It's always good to have the Word of God just mold its way into the things that we're already doing. Psalm 119, let's stand to give God the honor of reading the Word tonight. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Been a busy day, busy, run day. And I was glad to sit down there for a minute, amen. Psalm 119, verse 17. That's where we're going to start off tonight. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. And keep thy word. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Thou hast rebuked the poor, proud that are cursed, which do err from the commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but the servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. May God have blessing the Word of God. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about the wondrous things out of the law tonight. The wondrous things out of thy law. Father, we come to you tonight with a heavy heart, thinking of our people, of our church that are hurting. Think of those who have really nowhere to go except to you. Those, Lord Jesus, who have actually given up to the fact that they believe that this is it and they're just going to trudge through it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who are willing to stand for the faith and those that are willing to trust your name. And those who are willing to give the testimony of the faith that they have in you. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is not the end, but it's just the beginning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the trials and heartaches of our life. Turn into the blessingness of heaven. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of the psalm is divided in two parts. The first part, the psalmist is taken up with the great opportunities that he finds in the Word of God. The great opportunities he finds in the Word of God. The word God divides the whole human race. Like that. The Word of God divides the whole human race like that. Some find God's Word as a treasure chest of wisdom and counsel and help. And I hope that's what you find. Captain Chris said to me today, he said, you know, preacher, you told me to read a psalm every day and read a proverb every day, and I do it, and it just gets me through another day. He said, "That I've learned that few. Amen. Others despise the Word of God. And they try to undermine it and its influence and its power. There's a poem writer that wrote this, wherein this awesome volume lies mysteries of mysteries. Happiness they of human race who from their God have gotten grace to read, to wonder, and to pray, to lift the latch and face the way. But better had he ne'er been born who read to laugh and reads to scorn." And I hope that you have the Bible as your mighty treasures, and you can get through another day. I can't get through another day without the Word of God. And I imagine you can't either. The great opportunities of the Word of God. The psalmist found four essential things for his soul in the Word of God. That's what the Bible is. It's for our soul. The soul of mankind is very dark. It's very gloomy. But when you can spark the light of the Word of God in it, you can get through it. Look at the blessing that bestows to our soul. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Here the psalmist seems to anticipate the great change of dispensation that took place from at the day of Pentecost. Some of these Old Testament saints did that, even though they had no real understanding. It was called, Paul the Apostle called it, the mystery of the change would mean. David, for instance, was able to anticipate New Testament and justification, even though that sinned presumptuously and with a high hand. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, wrote there in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 12. Then we read over in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. David thus entered into the truth that he was justified not by works of law, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Similarly, he anticipated by the whole millennium the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ. He was looking for that. Boy, thank God we don't live under the law. We live under grace. That's a big thing. Here the psalmist enters into a new emphasis regarding the law of life, which would mark the difference between the old dispensation and the new. The Old Testament entered into the new emphasis regarding the law and life, which would mark the difference between the old dispensation and new. In the Old Testament, the emphasis was on law came before life. The Old Testament dictum was, this do, and thou shalt live. Doing aright would bring life. In the New Testament, emphasis, life comes before law. New Testament dictum is, if you live, you will do this. And of course, you go back to James, where James says, about the man who he says that he does this. He says it's better if he does it. He says it and does it than a man that just says it and doesn't do it. Jesus Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you get saved, there's something that happens to you. When you get saved, your life is different. When you get saved, you have new life in your heart. You open the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is there to illuminate you, to light the path so you can read it. Amen. Before, it wasn't there. The psalmist entered into this good, into the good of that. Living, he would obey God's Word. The life must come first. And that life can come only from God's bountiful dealing. That life is inerrant and inherited from the Word of God. It is imparted to the soul in the new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And he says when we get saved, that comes within us. The problem is there are a lot of people who don't get it. They don't take their Bible, they don't read it. The trouble comes and the heartache comes and they say, woe is me, and they just bask in the detriment of what's happening in their life, and instead of going to the Word of God and realizing God said that all things work together for good to them that love God, them, and we don't get bitter over that. I was talking to somebody today and I said, when the problems come and the heartaches come, and if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't look at it as a trouble, you look at it as a training. You look at it as a to build us up, to strengthen us, to lead the way, you know. The man that gets lost the first time, he pays very close and particular at the direction he was given the next time. Amen. And we as Christians, we are lost in sin and degradation. But when Jesus Christ came in and saved our souls, the life became different. And it changed our life. It also brings light to the soul. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things of law. I love that scripture. Many times I'll quote that scripture when I'm trying to find something in the Word of God. Working real hard, trying to find something, and digging and digging and digging. I'll say, Lord, open mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. The law, of course, the Word of God, the testimony of the Word of God. And we ought to beg God to teach it, to show us. It is a great thing to get one's eyes open to the Word of God. And once they're open, the Holy Spirit needs to keep them open. It's our daily quiet time. We need to pray as the psalmist prayed, that we start to look diligently for the gems of truth. How many times I've looked for something in the house and can't find it, and I'll grab a flashlight. And a flashlight throws a certain beam right at something. You're looking at it, and all of a sudden you find it. The other day I lost my keys. I couldn't find them. If I would have just taken my flashlight, I would have found them. But no, I didn't do it. Today, Miss Hobbs came to my house, and I was showing her this envelope that I got from the transportation of U.S. transportation deal for our buses for our DOT numbers and everything. And after she left, you didn't take that, did you? I can't find the thing. I can't find it. It's just driving me berserk. I just can't find it. I have such a little place that I can put stuff. My sister, of course, being a paralegal and a secretary, she said, Sheldon, you need to put files up here, and when you get your stuff done, you need to file it immediately. She said, that's how we run good businesses. I said, yes, ma'am. I went to look at a file. I used to be able to buy a double file for $40. Now they're $119. What's the deal with that, amen? So we will keep putting them in boxes. It brings light to the soul. The soul is a very dark place until God's Word shines in. It is a great thing to get one's eyes open. The Word of God, and once they are opened by the Holy Spirit, they need to keep open. And I keep them open by the Word of God, and I search out the what now? The gems of truth in the Word of God. When I'm reading my Bible, I have a legal pad, and I at the top of it I put, well, if I'm reading the Psalm, I put Psalm and whatever the Psalm it is in the verse, and then I'll write down verses and I'll write them out, just to get those gems. I have a pack of gems like that, amen. And some of them are so costly and wonderful, I put them into my computer and it says WKSER. What do you think that means? No, it means working on sermon, amen. And I'm looking, I have over a thousand sermons I'm working on, amen. And when I write the sermon, I change the deal on the file to SER, the sermon, amen. And so I can go back and see what sermon. I hardly use paper anymore, and that is an amazing savings, amen. I mean to tell you, but boy, Lord, don't let that baby crash and keep iCloud keeping going, amen. Take, for instance, Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you know it takes 5 English words given by inspiration of God to render 1 Greek word which literally meant God breathed? Isn't that an incredible thing? Here's some kind of interesting things I dug out. As the breath of a man is in each word he utters, so the words become the vehicle of his thoughts. So the breath of God is in the words of Scripture. Some 2,600 times in the Old Testament, writer claimed that their words are the Word of God. Over 500 times in New Testament, writers do the same. The Bible is God breathed. I think God's trying to tell us something. Amen? Amen? I didn't lose you off the pumpkin wagon, did I? Amen? Equally remarkable is the economy of the words. Used by the Holy Ghost imparting God's thoughts in human language, in classical Greek, there are 97,921 words. In other words, if you take a classical Greek dictionary, there would be 97,921 words. But in the New Testament Greek, there are only used 5,857 words. Of all the words available to the Holy Spirit deliberately left out 92,064 Greek words as unnecessary for this purpose and his purpose. He ignored 94% of the Greek vocabulary, yet with that small percentage of words, He wrote down for us the sublimest stories, the grandest truths, the greatest concept ever penned. Surely that is a wonderful thing about the book of God. Isn't that incredible? Those words he uttered bring light to our soul. Think how inadequate are the best of human philosophies, how benighted the stateliest and man-made religions when compared to the light shed into our native darkness by the Word of God. Incredible. Well, let's look at the banishment and loneliness for the soul. The banished loneliness from the soul. Verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. There is no lonelier life, no loneliness like being a stranger in a foreign land. I remember I went to Russia with some Hiles Anderson guys, went over there and they sang, the quartet sang over there, and then they preached. And one time we were talking to the missionary that we were staying with, and we'd already passed out 60,000 New Testaments and in 2 days. 60,000 New Testaments. These Russians were just grabbing. Our hands were all scratched where they were just grabbing for them. Sunday, a school teacher would come up and say, I'm a school teacher. Can I have 2 boxes of those? And it's an incredible thing. Well, anyway, we came back to the church, and I noticed a whole bunch of boxes. We had passed out 60,000. They still had 40,000 left. And I said, what are you going to do with those? I said, we're going to pass them out. No, we're going to keep them there. And I got very upset with that guy. He could have passed out the Word of God. That was when the doors were open in Russia. The next day, we have this huge crowd of over 1,600 Russians came to listen to the quartet sang. And the missionary got up to preach. He didn't give the invitation. You could tell the people were moved by the preaching of the Word of God. And he just said, well, you know, maybe they'll hear it next time. And us guys, the Hiles Anderson boys and I, we're just distraught. And I walked out of that building and I just took off walking. I was so mad. I didn't want to say nothing. I mean, I was just so upset. Well, I got so far, I got lost in St. Petersburg, Russia. And everybody was talking backwards. You ever hear people in Russia talk? It sounds like when you back up something on a record player. And I walked up to this guy. I said, do you know where the... And he said, you talk about lonely. Lost. I had no idea where I was. And I repented of my sins and said, God, okay, don't kill him, but at least make him uncomfortable. And I said, I sure need to go. And just then, here came a man up to me. I said, do you speak English? He said, just a little bit. I said, do you know where such and such? He said, yes, yes, yes. He said, you need to go down there over the railroad tracks and go down 2 more blocks and take a left. You talk about lonely. You know, can you imagine wandering the streets of bustling cities surrounded with millions of people, unable to read the signs in the shop windows, unable to read the road signs? And on every hand, friendlessness, and you're alone, and you're a stranger. Can I just remind you that's what Jesus Christ felt like when he came to this world? He was lonely. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, he confessed himself as a stranger on earth. He was homeless in a world that his hands had made. He longed for someone to talk to. Nobody spoke his language of heaven. So he found companionship and comfort in the Word of God. He listened to what his Father had to say in his Word. He talked to his Father in prayer and a scripture banished loneliness from his soul as he spoke in the language of the land from which he come. Go with me today to Nepal. There are some people that speak English there a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people that don't, right? I've been in mission. I've been in China. Oh, my goodness. Those Chinese people, they speak really fast, too. You can't get them. They say things you think they said, but that's not what they said you thought they said. Amen. This Word of God will do the same for you. We have times when we feel lonely. When we feel that nobody understands or cares. We all have deep needs, and every man is an island, seems like, and each across have each of us have deep needs. Isolated from relatives and neighbors and friends and family, acquaintances of the people whom we rub shoulder every day with, but we're not close to them. But at times, we feel like the spiritual Robin Crusoe, isolated. We have all kinds of gadgets to help us banish our solitude, but lonely moments still come. Then it is this book that banishes our loneliness from our soul. It introduces us to a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are times in your life you're going to get lonely. There are times in life you cannot explain it to somebody else. That's why the Word of God will banish that loneliness from your soul. Also, it also bars longing of the soul. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. The word longing means fervent desire. It's kind of the word we get the word delight from. The person who have discovered the worth of God's word yearns fervently to read it. It is attractive to the soul. He loves the word of God. There's an illustration about a needle free to move. A needle free to move turns towards nearby magnets. The nature of the magnet has affinity with the nature of the needle. As a result, put the needle on the table near a magnet, and it will rush instantly to that magnet the moment it is set free to move. You know, when we're saved, the Lord does something to our soul. He does something to our nature. He puts His own nature in us. And that new nature responds to the drawing power of the Word of God. There is something else. Like the little needle, keep company with the magnet at any length of time, it'll take on the same nature. A magnet gets its strength from many little magnetic dipoles, all laid down in orderly way, lying together in the same direction. As ordinary needle is a piece of steel, the magnetic dipoles lie in 1,000 different directions. There's no order, just chaos. But when that needle comes under the influence of a magnet, for any length of time, miracle takes place. That disoriented dipole are rearranged, ordered, and brought to out of chaos, and the needle takes on the nature of a magnet. It becomes magnetized, and it measures of the power was associated with the magnet and has drawing power of its own derived from the magnet. That is what God's Word will do for us. It brings our chaotic, disorderly lives into line. It takes our characteristics of the Word of God, takes on the characteristics of the Word of God, and mysteriously power residing in this book imparts to our own lives, then we have power to attract other people. Nor is that all. Float a magnetized needle on water. It's balanced on a pivot, where it's free to move in a line point towards the north. To that place where the Earth's own magnetic lines of force come together. God's dwelling place. The scripture is said to be in the side recesses of the north, Isaiah 14:13. That is the point to which it magnetizes, needle point towards God's home. And that is where the redeemed heart points, the heart that has bears and longing to God's word. It points towards home. Troubles come, sorrows come. Don't know which way to turn. Get close to God, and He'll turn you north. Amen. He'll turn you north. There's also great opposition to the Word of God. The antipathy, which is the opposite of sympathy. People that oppose the Word of God. It is obvious that not all people love the sacred scripture. Many despise it and deride it and detest it. Real opposition to the Word of God is evident in every hand. John Phillips said, when I was in the British Army, I made it a point to put my Bible on my bed. It was laid there open. Everyone could see it. Right across from me was a man from the north of Ireland, a rabid Roman Catholic. The sight of that Bible infuriated him. In those days, the Roman Catholic actively discouraged its people reading the Bible for themselves. I don't believe the word, that cursed book, he sneered. Then what do you believe, I said. I believe in the church, he said. The psalmist sends opposition to the Word of God. He sends opposition to people that are domineering. Verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Here's a threefold development. Pride, the root is the root. Error is the flower. And curse is the fruit. It is pride that makes people think they know better than the Word of God. People think they know more than this book. And I am amazed as well as embarrassed of Christians who think that they know better than what the Word of God says for them to do. What's with that? The Bible says, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. They don't get it. The Bible says, when you love the brother and sister, you show that you are my disciple. What's wrong with us? We just don't get it, do we? Also, he talks about the man that disdains the Word of God. Removed from the reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony. Psalmist was up against people who scorned him and had heard because he had heard of the Word of God. Reproach and contempt from those who disdain God's Word directed against the godly, against those who had heard the Word of God. You stand in the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord God. This is what the Bible says. This is where I'm going to go. This is where I'm going to stay. This is what the Word of God says. You know, it's amazing to me, the Bible is not very hard to understand. It's just hard to live. Because probably the hardest thing is people, is they scorn at you. In many college classrooms, young people who come from godly homes, and may I say in many military barracks, young men and young women come from godly homes, and they're held up to scorn and ridicule because they prefer God's account of the creation than the atheist evolutionary concepts. Let them take courage. People poured scorn on Jesus too. Remember when Jesus Christ was raising that little daughter of Jairus from the dead, and when he came into the room and the little girl lay and he commented and he said, she's not dead, she sleepeth. Remember how they laughed him to scorn? We remember too how they gathered like vultures around the cross and wagged their heads to mock him as he died. Remove from me the reproach of contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies, might well have been his prayer. Few things are harder than take and scorn. Few things cause young people at school caused people at college, caused people in the military to hide their faith more than the fear of scorn. Let us remember, people may laugh us into hell, but they will never laugh us out. The opportunity came, and it will. Then he talks about the dangerous man. There's a lot of dangerous men out there. But the psalmist says, you know what? Psalmist had learned that the counsel of the Word of God is better than the counsel of the worldly man. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Daniel, Moses, Joshua have far more meaningful things to say to us than all the celebrated sages of the world. Come what may, the psalmist chose to find his answer in the Bible, and he was a wise man indeed. But you got to find them. You got to find the answer. You got to go for them. You got to find it. You need to read your Bible. Shame on us that we don't. Father in heaven, bless us tonight. We love you. Thank you for heaven. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would certainly be with the Koshus tonight, be with the Commodores tonight, be with the Captain. Lord, be with Jerry, be with our ladies and our men in our church that are having a hard time, suffering, going through some pretty tough times. Would you help them? Give them wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.